If you'll have a seat, we'll get into our study this evening. I was thinking about this, what we're going to talk about tonight. I think one of the reasons the Psalms are so popular with so many people is because they cover such a wide gamut of life and circumstances in life and what we're going through. In the book of James, it says something really interesting. It says in James chapter 5, it says this, "If any of you is in trouble, he should pray." And so you look at the Psalms, and there's a lot of trouble in the Psalms. And there's a lot of prayer in the Psalms, right? So the answer when you're in trouble is go to the Lord. And we'll talk about that this evening. But he says this, "If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." And of course, the Psalms are psalms of praise. And so if things are going well in your life and things are happening great and the Lord's blessing or whatever, then you have that option. Prayer, to bring your cares to the Lord, your troubles to the Lord, or songs of praise. Is any of you sick? It says here in James that you should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So, you know, once more, when we come to the Psalms, you can see that there are times, and this Psalm has some of that in it, but we won't look at it tonight. We'll look at it next week. We're going to break this Psalm up into two Psalms, the two teachings tonight and then next week. But you can see that there are different elements of what we need in Scripture. And, you know, when we come to the Scripture, I find that the Lord often, when I'm in the midst of something or a trial or difficulty or even a good time when things are going well, there's such great words of comfort and encouragement found in the Scripture to get our eyes on the Lord and to keep our eyes on the Lord, because the temptation is to get our eyes off of the Lord. And of course, once that happens, then we're like Peter. We start to sink, right? He took his eyes off Jesus, started sinking. And that's usually what happens to us too. So anyway, Psalm 40 tonight is what we're going to look at. We're only going to look at three verses, and then we're going to also partake of communion this evening, Lord willing. And so let's look at Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. That'll be our text tonight. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord." I think, based upon me knowing you guys and just upon life in general, that it would be very, very safe for me to say, just from what I know about all of us and about life, is that all of us have gone through experiences in life, either have gone through or are going through currently, where we have maybe felt like King David when he wrote these words. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And there are times when we go through those circumstances in our lives where it seems like we are stuck and we can't move and we are in a horrible pit. And we fall into those kinds of things, just being human at times. And of course, the enemy, he loves to shoot his fiery darts at us and try to discourage us. But, you know, we often struggle with falling into despair or hopelessness or depression or loneliness or anger or jealousy or bitterness. There's a lot of things that can happen. And sometimes it's because of financial hardship. I know right now there's a lot of people that are struggling financially because of all the COVID stuff. And there are people who have lost their jobs and now unemployment is running out. And there's a lot of people who are under stress because of that kind of thing. Other times you may be in a horrible pit because you've gone through a divorce and the pain is so devastating. Or maybe there's been a death in your family. And so it's easy to get bogged down in the mud and the mire of all kinds of things in life. And sometimes it's stuff that happens to us. Sometimes it's even stuff that we inflict upon ourselves. I've seen many people get bogged down in the mud and the mire or the pit of drugs or alcohol or some other prison of sin. Or maybe even because of an illness, they have become so discouraged. And so what we learn is that when we're looking through the Psalms and we're looking through the Scripture, what we learn as Christians, as humans, is that trials and adversity and hardships, they're all part of living in a fallen world. Now, believers are not exempt, and I've said this a million times, right? Believers are not exempt from trials. Now, wouldn't it be great that if you gave your life to Christ and you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to live for you from now on, that at that moment that you all of a sudden became exempt from all trials and all difficulties and all hardships or adversity. Now, there are some that actually teach that, which is, of course, I believe, way, way off doctrinally, spiritually, scripturally. But it would be nice. And I think most of us, if it comes down to it, we would like to avoid those kinds of things, if possible. But that's not what happens. In fact, we're promised in Scripture. We're promised trials. I was talking to the guys on Wednesday morning where it says in the book of James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds or many kinds. And it's not easy when you're in the midst of a trial to consider it pure joy, but that's what James tells us to do. And so we go through stuff. We go through tribulation. We go through hardships, sometimes persecution, sometimes rejection because of Christ. But the New Testament tells us that we were destined to go through trials. And so what we're looking at this evening is David, who was a man after God's own heart, who wrote this psalm. We don't know the exact circumstances of the psalm and why he was writing it, what he was going through. But what we have learned in looking at all these different psalms is that David went through a lot of stuff, because he mentions it in the psalms that he writes. And so he's writing about his experiences and his own struggles. There were very real struggles that he had to go through in his life. Now, I don't know, like I said, where you've been or where you're at this evening or, you know, what's going on in your life currently. Maybe you're in a position like David, in the miry clay or in the pit, and you've fallen in and there's no way that you can get yourself out. And that's kind of what we find here, is that when David begins to call out to the Lord, he's basically saying, Lord, I can't get out on my own. I can't escape from this pit that I'm in. I need you. And so he says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So I love what David does here. He acknowledges that he's in a place that he himself can't get himself out of. And I think that's one of the big temptations that we have, is when we get into some kind of mess that we automatically start thinking of ways of how we can get out of the mess, instead of just coming before the Lord and crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me, please rescue me from this mess. But he was in a horrible pit. We don't know what it was, like I said, but obviously he was powerless to escape. It was too deep. The miry clay was too thick. The grip was too strong, and he wasn't able to get out of it. Now, when I think of a godly person, or I think of the, like we call them in the New Testament defines us as Christians, as saints, what comes to my mind often, at least it used to, it doesn't as much anymore, but as a young Christian and even being raised in the Catholic Church, when I heard the term saint, I always thought about a perfect person, a person who lived like this really stellar, perfect, even maybe a close to sinless life. And, you know, I was a person who had it all together spiritually, from birth to death, you know. And so a saint in my mind, at least at one time, was a person who was flawless, or maybe their lives were so set apart for God that they were free from the troubles and the sorrows of life. Now, of course, I know that that is the farthest thing from the truth scripturally. Now, I understand that. But what I love about studying the scripture is the ability that we have to relate with the people that we're reading about, the people that we are learning about in everyday life. So what we find in reality is that saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, they had problems. And the people in the Bible were men and women just like you and me, and they had their own struggles, they had their flaws, they had their times in the pit, they had their times in the mud and in the mire, and sometimes it was because of their own doing, sometimes it was not. But there were times when we see that they became discouraged, or they needed encouragement, and so they suffered different things because of being human, or because of even faithfully following the Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So there are going to be times even when your faithfulness to the Lord can cause you to go through stuff, or people to attack you or falsely say all kinds of stuff against you. So just being a part of the kingdom of God is a battle. And we are in a spiritual battle, and we have an enemy, an adversary, the devil, who will constantly attack us. And we have to be aware of that, that we are in this spiritual battle. And someone was saying today, I forget what they said exactly, but they were just saying, you know, when you serve the Lord, you can expect that the world's not going to love you. And I'm like, of course they're not. The devil's not going to applaud you for being a faithful Christian. The devil's gonna hate your guts. If you're serving the Lord and you're shining the light and you're sharing the gospel and you're living for Christ with all that you have, you're the devil's worst nightmare, because you're an annoyance to him. So you're gonna come under attack because of that. And so it's just part of being part of the kingdom and part of being a faithful follower of the Lord. Now, we know when we look at Paul's testimony, for example, in the New Testament, Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, I love what he says. He said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or I am the worst. And he says, but for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, I love the fact that Paul points that out. I was in a conversation a while back with someone that said, well, Paul never said he was a sinner. And he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, he doesn't say I was the worst or I was chief. He says of whom I am chief. So I think Paul still struggled with his flesh and with sin and all of that. He talks about that in Romans chapter 7, who can deliver me from this body of death? And so, you know, he had his struggles in the flesh. We all have our struggles in the flesh. But the thing is that, you know, that's the whole reason Jesus came, is to save sinners. And Paul, the thing that I love about Paul's testimony is Paul saw himself as an example of God's mercy. And basically, he was saying in his own testimony that he himself became an example of Jesus' unlimited patience towards sinners. And Paul was basically saying, if he saved me, he can save you. And Paul was in a pretty deep pit when the Lord saved him, and he was in a pretty filthy mess when the Lord rescued him. Of course, we know that the Lord did a miraculous work in Paul's life. And Paul was a Christian killer. He was a terminator. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. And yet the Lord had mercy on him, and he knew that. And so these guys understood what it was to be rescued from the pit that they were in, and the Lord saving them, the Lord delivering them. Now, like I said, back to David here, we don't know the exact circumstances, but I love what he says here in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, I love this because this is a perfect example of what we need. We need the power of God. We need God to hear us, to incline his ear to us. The Bible says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. So God does hear us. But we need to recognize that we cannot, on our own ability, our own strength, get ourselves out of most of the messes that we're in. So he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, one thing that we can find is in Scripture is that it doesn't matter how far you've gone down. The Lord's arm is still long enough to reach down and rescue you from whatever pit you are in. And there's no one that is beyond the reach or the love and the mercy of God. David wrote later on, he said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. So no one is so low that God's hand cannot reach them. But we see from David's experiences here, and we glean from his experiences, that what he did in his circumstance that was difficult, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. And so we see two things. He prayed, and he patiently waited. Now, I don't know about how it is for you guys, but I have at times used this verse to try to encourage other Christians. Romans 8:28 says, in all things we know that God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you know, you'll tell another believer that they're going through a trial, they're going through a difficulty, and you go, hey, brother, it's okay, man. All things are working together for good. Right? And it's easy to say that until you're the one that's going through the trial, right? And then someone says it to you, and you're like, thanks a lot, you know, kind of thing. But waiting patiently for the Lord is super hard at times. And so he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. Years ago when we moved here, I got a job working at Foxworth and Galbraith, and I didn't know anything about lumber or any of that kind of stuff. So they had to train me. My job was to do inventory control, but they wanted me to learn all the departments. And so on one of the weeks or whatever I was there, they taught me how to mix paint. And of course, I didn't know what the heck I was doing. And people would come in, they say, I need this paint, blah, 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 you know. And I remember one guy yelling at me because I didn't know what I was doing, and it was just horrible. But anyway, but they would come in with these little formulas. And so what you would do is you get a can of paint, then you'd like squirt in a certain amount of this color, squirt in a certain amount of this color, and you'd be squirting all these different colors. And you, in my mind, I'd be thinking, how in the heck is this going to come out to the color that they want? But they had these formulas so down pat that it would be amazing. It'd come out just like they were wanting it to come out most of the time. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's sort of how the Lord is. He puts in all these little things into our lives because he's desiring an end, a beautiful end from it. So, you know, God is in control. God is in control of what's going on in our lives. And so David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And so it's great to know that God is in control. The problem that I have is not the fact that to understand mentally that God is in control. The problem that I have is, how do I wait patiently? That's the hard part for me. And I don't know about you guys, but patience is one of those. Of course, the patience is the fruit of the Spirit. We find that in the New Testament. But I don't always have the fruit of patience like I should. And it's interesting. I think a lot of modern Christians don't really have a ton of patience. They don't have a lot of patience with people. They don't have a lot of patience with circumstances. And that's where we need patience. But he says, you know, here he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, what's your definition in your mind of waiting patiently? Think about it. What does that mean to you? I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, you know, for a lot of us, waiting patiently for the Lord means I waited 5 minutes, Lord, and nothing happened, you know, or whatever, or 20 minutes or an hour. I was there for an hour, Lord. We were waiting patiently, you know, for you to answer my prayer. And it's interesting how we struggle with waiting patiently for the Lord. A doctor was asked one time by a patient who was in a serious accident, and the doctor was asked this question, "Hey, doc, how long will I have to lie here?" And then the doctor said, "Only one day at a time." And so, you know, that's what we hate hearing that, right? So he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me." So I don't know where your patience level is, or your tolerance level or limit is, but I can tell you, for me, most of the time, mine needs to be stretched. Mine needs to be lengthened. And now, remember, waiting doesn't mean that God has not heard you. Because notice he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." Just because the answer is not instant, like us Americans like it, doesn't mean that God is not answering the prayer. Waiting doesn't mean that he hasn't heard you. It means that sometimes the delays are necessary in the process of God growing us or maturing us. Some of you guys have heard of John Wesley, and you know, he became a famous preacher and all that. Well, John Wesley's behavior apparently as a young boy was, he was a big pain in the family. And so his dad would get mad at him all the time. And the mom was a lot more patient than the dad was. And so the dad would get all upset with John Wesley, and then the wife would usually pipe in. And so one time they had an argument. The husband and the wife had an argument over this, and the husband says, "How can you have that kind of patience with John? To tell that blockhead John the same thing 20 times in a row. How do you have patience to do that?" And then she says, "Well, Mr. Wesley, if I had told him but 19 times, I had wasted my breath." So, I like that. But anyway, the Lord is patient with us. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not often patient when it comes to the things of the Lord. And yet how patient he has been with all of us. And so it says, "He inclined to me and he heard my cry." And I love that. God hears a sincere prayer. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened." James tells us that we should ask and not doubt. And so we know that the answer came, because look at verse 2. "And so he cried out," he says, "and he heard my cry," verse 2, "and he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." Now, how long from the time that David prayed until his feet were set upon the rock, that he was delivered from the miry pit, the horrible pit, how long did that take? How patient did he actually have to be? We don't know. All we know is he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he answered my prayer, and he brought me up out of this horrible pit." And so the Lord delivered him. As he prayed, he brought it before the Lord, he gave it to the Lord, he waited patiently for the Lord, and then the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord answered his prayer and delivered him from the horrible pit. Now, this word horrible, the pit here, can speak of devastation. It can speak of desolation or destruction or horror. It can be a prison. We don't know exactly what David was talking about here, being delivered from this horrible pit that he was in, out of the miry clay. And he says, "And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." So the Lord did an amazing thing in answering David's prayer and delivering him in God's time, in God's timing. And God delivered him. And so life has its pits. I've heard people say, you know, life's the pits. Well, yes, sometimes it is. Any of you guys, some of you older Christians maybe have read the story or the book Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read that? Anybody? Deb, you haven't read it? Oh, you have? Okay. I was going to say, whoa. Yeah. A lot of us have read the book Pilgrim's Progress. I remember we read it to our kids when they were little. And it was such a great story. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. But it's a story of a man who heeded the words of an evangelist. And I'm just kind of summarizing it very quickly. And the evangelist told the man, flee from the wrath that is to come. And so he started on this journey, fleeing to the celestial city. And the man's name was Christian. And John Bunyan wrote it in the 1600s. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. That's where he wrote this famous book. But along the way, Christian met Obstinate and also Pliable. Now, Obstinate immediately told him that he was making a mistake by trying to flee from the city of destruction, that he should go back to that city. And Christian refused to turn back. And then Obstinate called him a fool and left. Then he and Pliable continued on in the journey. Then they fell into the pit called the Slough of Despond. And Christian began to sink in the mud and the mire of the pit. And Pliable got out. And when he got out, he mocked Christian. And he says, where is this happiness that God promised us? Where is this great life that the Lord said that we would have? Look where you are. You're in a pit. And he accuses him and he attacks him. Now, the believer, the Christian guy at that point, of course, is in a bad place, obviously, in the Slough of Despond. And maybe you're there as well. But the Lord, we know the story. If you've read the story, the Lord delivered him and rescued him and all that. And just as Christian was about to sink in the miry clay, a man named Help reached down his hand and pulled him out of the pit. And so, you think about this. What is David saying here? I waited patiently for who? For the Lord. And he inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he has established my steps. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. An ever-present help in trouble. Now, like I said, there's times when your faith will get tested, and you'll say to yourself, okay, Lord, I know what your word says. I know what your promises say, but right now, I'm not feeling it. And I had to remind myself, I went through this couple of weeks of being really sick. And literally, I talked to the Lord a lot. But I wasn't talking to the Lord going, oh, Lord, I love this trial. This is so beautiful. You know, that wasn't what I was saying. I was saying, Lord, can you please heal me? I'm sick of this trial. You know, that was more of my prayer. But Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. And we need to remember those promises when we are in the midst of some difficulty, that God is our help. And so he says in verse 2, he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And so there comes a point, I think for all of us, maybe when the light finally goes on, and we finally realize that we are incapable of self-sufficiency or self-rescue. And that we can't escape from the pits of the mud and the mire or of life on our own. That we need the Lord to rescue us. And so he says that's what happened. That he did. And he says, he set my feet upon a rock. Now, I love the whole idea, the whole picture of a rock. All through the Old Testament, coming into the New Testament, the Lord is the rock. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. We sing about that. Rock of ages. He's the rock of our salvation. I go to the rock who's higher than I. Jesus is the rock. And so he set my feet upon the rock. And everything else in this world is sinking sand. There's instability everywhere all around us. But in Jesus Christ, we find that He is the rock. He is solid. He is stable. He alone satisfied. He alone removes our fears. And it says here that He establishes my steps. That's what David experienced in God answering his prayer and established my steps. In other words, God's plan, God has a plan for us. And in Psalm 23, it says He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So He's the one that's leading and establishing our steps as believers. And so what a blessing to have that promise given to us, that God has promised to establish our steps. Now, some of you can remember your life BC and how your steps were so messed up, how you continually fell into sin and guilt and sorrow and all kinds of messes that you made. And then you gave your life to Christ. And what has He done since then? He has established, and the idea here means a sure, reliable, to make firm, to set in order, a sense of well-being. He has established our steps as believers. And so that's why one of the most important things for us is to stick close to Jesus, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside still waters. We're to stay close to the Lord daily and let Him lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so that's the idea here of being established, the Lord establishing our steps, putting our feet upon the rock. And then in verse 3 it says, "And He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Now, this next little section is cool. I like it because, you know, David went from crying out to the Lord in a pit, in a horrible place, to all of a sudden being lifted from that, established, set upon the rock, and then he turns to praise. He turns to worship. And so he says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." And so what a blessing to realize that the Lord has done this for us, or will do this for us, or even for us as Christians, He has done this for us. And it says He puts a new song in our mouth. I love that. I saw a debate this last week where these Christians were debating old Christian music, old hymns versus more modern Christian music versus some of the brand new stuff that's coming out. And there was this big old debate as to what was anointed of God and what wasn't anointed of God. And I always kind of chuckle at that because I realize that the Lord is still moving by the Holy Spirit. He's still inspiring music. I think about some of Tamara's songs that she's written, and what a blessing. I mean, just to hear the lyrics and to see the praise and the worship that the Lord has brought from her heart to bring out to the Lord. And so the Lord puts a new song in my mouth. And that's what David says. And of course, David was a musician, and he wrote lots of these psalms that we're reading that were written to worship, or put to worship, so that he could praise the Lord. And so I love this. But he says, and one thing that I think is kind of funny about this, where he says, "He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." I remember as a non-Christian being around Christians that were so full of joy. They were always singing. I remember working at this place in Albuquerque, and I was a bricklayer's assistant. All that means is I made mud and put bricks for the bricklayers. That's all I did. But there was a Christian guy that was there, and it was like 98, 99 degrees. It's all summer long. We're out in the burning heat, and this guy was always singing, always worshiping the Lord. And I remember just being so mad, going, "What is this guy's problem? You know, this life stinks. And here we are out here burning hot, and he's worshiping the Lord." I remember I hated it, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, those kinds of Christians used to bug me. But now when I see them, I'm like, what a blessing. When I see Christians praising God and singing, you know, back then it was like, why don't you just shut up? And now I'm like, sing some more, you know? I mean, that is if you sing good, but sing some more. Worship the Lord. And so what a blessing. So, you know, I think to myself, what a cool thing that the Lord did here in bringing David from a place of being in this horrible pit, in the miry clay, then establishing his steps, and then bringing him to a place where he put a new song in his mouth, praise to our God, and then he says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, one thing I can say about this little section right here that I really liked when I'm looking at it is, you know, what a blessing to see the great things that God has done in our lives and to count those blessings, to think about all the good things that God has done. And, you know, one thing that we see here is that with David, he says, he put a new song in my mouth and praise to our God. But what I love about this is that God is not really into remodeling stuff. God's not into renovating stuff. What God is into is he's into creating stuff. And he creates and makes things new. And so when a man is born again, when a man is born from above by the Holy Spirit, he's not just remodeled. He's a new creation, the Bible says. He's old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so we have this new work that has begun in us. And we see here that he has put a new song in my mouth. 1 Peter 1:3 says this. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in them. And I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Jesus said this, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they put new wine or pour new wine into new wineskins. And so that's what the Lord's into doing. Is he makes us a new creation. He makes things new. And it's a new wine into a new wineskin. And what a blessing. And so here Jesus comes along and he looks at the old covenant, the Pharisees and all those guys, and he rebukes them because they were old wineskins. And Jesus came to make men's hearts brand new, to give us a new beginning, and to put a new song in our mouth, praise to our God. Then he says, many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Now, I love this part when he says that many will see and many will hear. I love this because what it tells me is that when the Lord does a great work in our lives and the Lord brings about these changes and the Lord answers our prayer, the Lord delivers us, the Lord makes us a new creation, our lives become a testimony of the reality of the power of God. Because it's only God's power that can bring about these changes. So he puts a new song in our mouth, praise to our God, and then it says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And so as we begin to sing this new song, this song of praise to the Lord, and we're rejoicing in what God has done, then people are going to see that, and it's going to become a testimony of the reality of Jesus working in our lives. I read a book years and years ago, and I've never really seen it anywhere. I think I lent it to someone and never got it back, but this guy named Juan Carlos Ortiz wrote this book years ago. I'll put it on my Facebook today, but he says, as far as God is concerned, there are only two languages in this world, the language of his kingdom and the language of the kingdom of darkness. The first is the language of praise. The second, the language of complaint. I love that. He says, David says, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. God's language, the language of the kingdom, is the language of praise, the language of thanksgiving, the language of worship, of adoration. The language of the kingdom of darkness is the language of complaining. I like this, like he puts it very blunt. And so I love that. And so when we look at what happened with David here, he put a new song in his mouth, praise to his God. And I just believe that, you know, as the Lord changed things and answered his prayer, he was filled with joy and he just worshiped the Lord. And like I just read earlier in the book of James, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. You know, and I love the fact that we as Christians have so many great things to praise the Lord for, and so many reasons to praise the Lord for, and so many songs to praise the Lord with. What a blessing. And so he says that his praise, that this new song was going to be in his mouth, a praise to his God, and that many would see it and many would trust in the Lord. In other words, that would become a testimony to those around as they saw the Lord working, and that was an example of the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. And Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. And you know what a witness is? A witness is not something that you do. A witness is who you are. It's who you are as a believer. And so many will see and many will fear and many will trust, and they will trust in the Lord. So our lives become, like I said, a testimony of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and bringing about these amazing changes. And so kind of in closing, before we partake of communion, let's understand that God is able, first of all, to change a life no matter how devastated, no matter how dirty, no matter how filthy a person has become or fell into the pit of the world or the things of the world. And the Lord can change us. And he alone is the one that does it. And it's his power that changes our lives. And he can and he will bring about changes and delivering us as we cry out to him from the horrible pit, the miry clay. And he puts our feet upon the rock, Jesus. He establishes our steps in the way that we live our lives. And then he puts a new song in our mouths. And he makes us an example of his love working in us and through us to those around us. And what a blessing. And all we have to do is come back to verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. What do we got to do? Cry out. Cry out. Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. Lord, strengthen me. Whatever I need, Lord, I'm looking to you for it. And that's the idea here, is that David cried out and God heard him. And we'll finish this psalm off next Thursday, Lord willing, and see what else David has to say in this psalm. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. So let's go ahead and have the worship team come up, and we'll get ready to partake of communion tonight. Every time I think about partaking of communion, it always goes back to what Jesus did when he hung on that cross, and what he had to suffer, what he had to die, why he had to die, what my sins caused him, the great pain my sins caused him. But also, it always comes back to gratitude, and that we've been given this amazing gift, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, we have access into the presence of God. Eternal life is a gift that all we have to do is receive it, believe in Christ, and we have the way open to us through Jesus' body. When he died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and now we have access into the presence of the Lord. And our salvation alone is an eternal cause for rejoicing. When we come to the cross, when we come to communion, and we remember what Jesus did for us, that he purchased us with his blood, that he paid the debt of our sin with his blood, that because his shed blood on the cross, because of that, we now have, as a gift, eternal life. It's just amazing to think about it and to give God praise for it. So that's what we're going to do tonight. You guys can come up and you can get your cups and take them back to your seat. And then once we all got them, we'll partake together.